With the help of the Lord, let us turn together and read from Philippians. I'd like to begin with chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 27 and perhaps into chapter 2 as well. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Desire to conclude with verse number 18. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We read in verse 28 that the world and the enemies and adversaries of believers consider the suffering and faith of the Christians as a clear sign of destruction, damnation, and perdition. They see it as worthless and meaningless. But we who know Christ, we who love Christ, we see the faith that he has called us to and the sacrifice that he invites us to participate in as salvation. And so the world and the believer see these things completely different, completely opposite. The things that Apostle Paul instructs this church in Philippi to be occupied with and to devote their lives to the world, will seem foolishness. But to the one who loves Christ, the one who wants to be a disciple of Christ, there's no surprises in Apostle Paul's writing because it reflects the desires, the goals, and the character of our Lord and Savior. We heard last Sunday afternoon about the narrow way and the straight gate, and this thought has been on my mind a lot this week. That is Christ's desire for mankind, to find the way. And thank God that it is a way that is not barred. It's not locked up. It's open. But it is narrow. It's often dismissed or passed by. And it is difficult. It is constraining. And Apostle Paul, in the first verse that we read here, says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Only allow the things in to life, to our conversation, that are suitable, that are well-fitting, that if you would put the title of Christian next to, that you'd see that's appropriate. That's belonging to a follower of Christ. Don't let other things in. Jesus warned about that in his teaching when he talked about the hearts of men. He talked about the ground that was very fertile, but allowed many other things in besides the good seed, many thorns, many thistles. Many things that are not fruitful. Be careful. Only let those things that are becoming, that are fitting for the gospel of Christ, to be in our lifestyle and in our lives, in our speech and in our thoughts. We would pray for someone else who we see is struggling with this. Who we see is trapped, who we see is in need of putting off all of these things, we would pray earnestly for them to be freed. But we also have to take the same care for the acre of our own hearts, that our conversation be as it only becoming the gospel of Christ, that which is fitting, that which will will make for travel on that through that narrow gate and that narrow path that Jesus Christ has called us to. It's a voluntary choice. Paul says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. It doesn't matter who's looking or whose company we're in. We are all before God. He knows. He knows our ability and he knows our faith. He knows that we've taken a look at that narrow gate and whether we've walked in and we've pressed into that or whether we've passed it up. And it doesn't matter who sees us or who doesn't see us. Even Jesus Christ taught us that. He taught in the Sermon on the Mount, when we pray, we're not supposed to be looking for who's paying attention or if we're getting admiration from someone else. God sees you. God sees me. He knows, and he can bless, and he can provide. He can provide something far more long-lasting than the admiration of men. Far more worthwhile. So, don't do it just for show, to be seen by maybe Apostle Paul or someone whose good thoughts you might desire to obtain, but that he may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Pulling together. This is part of the narrow gate and the narrow way. It's not just a quick change in order to enter in, but it's something that this word that we've read tonight says that we need to continue in. We need to maintain this. And there's no individual that will come with a plan or a solution that will make it happen. It must be a voluntary choice of each and every one to contribute their part. And Apostle Paul is going to flesh out what it means and how and in what ways we are to be one. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's a diligence involved in that, striving together. Like a team of rowers. They're working together. If you've ever seen them, they're much stronger when they're pulling together at the same time. When they're in sync with one another. When they're in harmony. Just like when we're singing together. The song is much more beautiful when we are singing at the same tempo, in unity and harmony, working for that goal of making a beautiful praise to our Lord, working to express spiritual truths in a way that are pleasing to the ear and are memorable to the thoughts and the senses, so that we can have those truths ingrained within us. To make them part of us. That's what working together will do. It will change us. It will help us grow. It will make us more like Christ. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is a part of the path that is often avoided because of mankind's nature, the fleshly nature. It's reinforced by Satan's tactics in the world, the culture that we are surrounded by, that speaks of being one's own self, seeking for how to optimize the outcomes that promote self. And so subtly the world works against and says this is backwards and opposite what the Christians would read in their scriptures. But we know that this is true. We know that this is God's will. Jesus said it explicitly in the prayer that's recorded. You can read it for yourself in John chapter 17. He says in this prayer, he says, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It's so easy to become united on the latest fad. It's so easy to become united on the popular person of the day. But this has a way of fizzling out and is not eternal. There's a story in the book of Acts that talks about this. When Gamaliel, the teacher of Apostle Paul, before his conversion, was talking with the leaders of the Jews, they were wondering, what are they going to do with the apostles? How are they going to deal with this? Should we smash it? Should we crush it? What should we do? Should we persecute them? Gamaliel says, just leave them a space. Give them some time. Let's see what happens. You know, there was somebody in their history that had created an uprising. People got all excited about following the new thing. And then after he died, it all kind of fizzled out. And nobody's talking about him anymore. And there was another example that he gave. And he said, if this is of God, you can't fight against it. But if it's of men, it's just going to fall apart on its own. Because there's nothing worth following in men. There's nothing worth following in the riches of this world, because we're going to leave these things behind. There's nothing worth following in the beauty of the physique, because it's going to decay. There is worth and value in following Jesus Christ, because he never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His is the teachings and the truth that will stand forever, that one generation to the next can speak the great works of God to one another by following him. You can ask. You can ask the older, you know, young men. You can ask some of the older brothers here about their younger days and the kind of cars that they were interested in. And you can ask them the name. And then you pull out your list of the cars that you're interested in and see if any of them match. Interests change. The fads change. The things that you're going to follow change. The things that men follow change. But Jesus Christ never changes. This is what's given to us, to believe in Jesus Christ and to suffer for his sake. And this is salvation to us. This is what was happening in Paul's life, he says in verse 30. Having the same conflict. I'm having this conflict for the purpose of the faith, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was suffering loss. He had to give up things, because to stay on that narrow path, he had to shed. He had to give up. He had to give up freedoms. He had to give up liberties. He had to give up opportunities. But this he considers his salvation. He sees the shedding of the things of this flesh and its interests and its magnification and its glorification and its worship and its idolatry as loss, because it's not reflecting the salvation that he's found in Christ, who died on the cross for him, who suffered for him. He wants to work out that salvation, as he says, and as he encourages the Philippians to do. He knows where he found his salvation. It was in Christ who laid down his life. That's where he finds his life. That's where he finds his help, and he wants to work that out. He wants to make that known in his own life and in the life of the Philippian believers. So chapter 2 begins. It's an interesting beginning. He sort of phrases things like a conditional statement or a question. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, then fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. For those of you who are on the fence, for those of you who have not believed unto salvation, these if statements are still open questions in your mind. You have not fully embraced it. But for those of us who have, they are without question the truth. That yes, indeed, there is consolation in Christ. There is hope. There is comfort. We find forgiveness and peace and a balm for our aching hearts in seeing the one who has loved us and has suffered for us. We also have hope that we will live and reign with him. There's consolation that for every loss, for every time that we forgive and do not exact payment on someone who wronged us so badly, that there's comfort and there's fellowship with Christ because he did the same for us. And how much we need that. How much we depend upon that. So it's without question that there's consolation in Christ to the one who believes and loves God. Is there any comfort of love? Of course. What would you have if you did not have the love of one who is willing to give of their own for your sake? You would have perpetual selfishness and ripping from each other's hands. It's like Jesus described, gnashing of teeth one upon another. There's hell, but there's comfort in love. There is comfort in sacrifice and self-sacrifice, one for another. And though there may be loss, there is so much more that is gained. That is how the believer sees it. It's not a question. It's an absolute truth. And if any fellowship of the Spirit, where would you look for to see and understand fellowship of the Spirit? There's no better example than in our Lord. And going back again to John chapter 17, many, many parallel thoughts in this chapter. Go back to John chapter 17. Continuing on where we left off before, in verse 22, Jesus continues his prayer and says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." This love, this unity and cooperation between Jesus Christ and his Father is the unity that they have in the Spirit of God. Our coming together, our fellowship should be reflective of their fellowship. Our togetherness, our working together, our uplifting one another should be reflective of them. They are our example in perfect unity. If any bowels and mercies, bowels is always that interesting word you come across, but if it's any compassion, if there is any compassion and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Fulfill ye my joy. Paul's joy was Christ's desire. Christ desired that those that would believe upon the words of the apostles would be one as he and his Father are one. And Paul takes on that desire. He's taken on the desire of his master, and it has become his joy that he desires. Fulfill ye my joy. Fulfill ye Christ's joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. To have the same mind, to have the same love, to love the same things, to value the same things, to prioritize the same things. Well, we all have different experiences and we all see different things as we go about our day. But do we see them the same way? The world will see them very differently than the believer. There's a gap between what the world sees and what Apostle Paul sees through Christ. Where do you and I fit? Where do our conclusions tend to fall in this spectrum of how we perceive the world and its opportunities and each other and our needs? Does it tend to fall near the world's values? Or does it tend to fall towards that often past and constrained way of the narrow gate? There we will find that we can be of the same love, being of one accord and one mind. It's with a humble mind. Apostle Paul says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." There's nothing to be done in life of a believer in anger and competition. How many times Jesus had to correct his disciples as they were seeking to be the best, as they were disappointed in John and James for asking the question about sitting at his right hand or his left. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Humility is an attitude that is foundational and required for like-mindedness and the blessings of unity within the brotherhood to take root. He says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." There are things that we need to take care of, that we are responsible for, that we should. But our life does not consist of the abundance of the things that we can gather or obtain, but also on taking care of others. And so as we see each other, the way that this word speaks to me and shows my lack and where I need to be reminded, don't pass that narrow gate, but to see one another as opportunity to serve and to provide and not to pass someone up. Even as we heard in the morning, I need to repent and make a change in that, because there's a narrow way, and if I pass that narrow way and I pass those opportunities time and time again, I'll be one of those that doesn't find it. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. This brings everything together. Humbleness of mind, thoughtfulness towards others, and then being minded towards Christ. This brings everything together, because he embodies all of those things. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I cannot explain, nor do I fully comprehend the depth and the meaning of what it, Christ in the form of God and in the form of man, and all that means. And maybe you don't either, but the thing that strikes my heart is that I do understand and I can grasp what it means when Jesus took the towel and he washed his disciples' feet. Just a little bit before that, they were talking about sitting at the right and the left hand of the Son of Man, and they were expecting him as the Messiah. They were thinking about all the great things. And here he comes and he washes their feet. How unworthy are we? How humbling is that, to realize that the Anointed One of God came to do that for us and for his disciples and wants us to do that for one another. I don't understand all of the many things, but that I see as deeply profound and something that draws me and draws us together in the Lord. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And not even just that, but he continued on and went further. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But God has a plan. God has a plan for each one who is in Christ, that we can also be a part of his resurrection and part of his joy for eternity. That is the hope that our salvation brings. May we, with God's help, work out that which we claim our salvation is found in. Because then God will be found. He'll be found of those that seek. He'll be known of the world that God has sent his Son. And Christ's followers are following not the fad of the day or the interesting technique of the moment, but they're following the one who's the truth, the life, and the way. May God bless his word unto our hearts and to that end for his glory. Amen.
Brother Robert mentioned, and it was also written in the chapter that we read, how this world, unbelievers, see God's way, suffering for Christ, so much differently than a believer would see that same situation. The same situation viewed through a different lens really changes the perception of that situation, because this world sees God's ways as foolishness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And what is the preaching of the cross? What is the cross? The cross is, we know, a means of death, a tool, an instrument to bring about death. So the teaching, the preaching of the cross is preaching that we must die to self. We must die so that we might live. And to the world, that sounds like foolishness. To the world, that doesn't sound like it makes much sense. But to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. That same situation, again, viewed through a different lens, has a much different outcome when we are in Christ. When we understand his way is so much greater, so much, gives so much more power than the ways of this world. The Apostle Paul says, We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you want to know God's power, look to Christ. If you want to know God's wisdom, look to Christ. You want to know the perfect example, look to Christ. He is our all in all. He is the one that we can look to. There is no other way, no other path that we can follow. The brother prayed, I appreciate the thought that was mentioned in the prayer, how we need to strive for unity in Christ. What other unity? What other unity is there to look for? What other unity is worth striving for than unity in Christ? Because unity in Christ gives us power to overcome. Unity in Christ builds us up, encourages us. I was just speaking with a brother recently, and he shared the thought that if we preach and teach the truth, and we receive resistance for that, that's a sign that we are God's. That's a sign that we are on the right path, when we receive resistance from this world, when we receive resistance from those who would view the teaching of the cross as foolishness. That's why it's so important to have this unity, to share thoughts with one another, to build each other up, to share our understanding of certain verses, our understanding of how God is working through me, that we'd have a unity and be on that path. The teaching and preaching of the cross would not be foolishness to us, but that it would be the power of God and the wisdom of God. May the God bless his word in our hearts this evening. Amen.